Today we're going to take a little view. I call it the 10,000 foot view of prayer in the New Testament. So we'll look at a few specifics there. The conclusions that I'm hoping that we can see or that we can draw are that God is not after form. He is not impressed by form and repetition. He is after honesty and simplicity. Last week we looked at in the form of a little child. I have a cold, if you can't tell, so I'm probably going to cough in your ear, and I apologize for that. I'm not sure I can do any better. So remember the goal, when we talked about it last week, was to return to innocence. We were trying to return back to the simplicity of a relationship that we had with God in the beginning and that sin messed up. And the more we can return to innocence, the more enjoyable our relationship with God can be. The more that we try to be fancy, as the Jews were fancy in the Old Testament, it seems the more we are removed from God and His character. So the Bible talks about prayer in 61 of its 60 books. I think if I have that about right. And there's over 1,100 references to prayer in the Bible. So if we cover them all, it will be considerable time till we're done. But we won't cover them all. In case you're keeping track, by the way, this Sunday completes 3 years that I've been here. So it's a good time to go to prayer. I mean, you know, we all know Larry was pretty good, and a lot of people said you'd all scatter when he left. So the fact is that he was pretty good, and he still is pretty good. But we still have a heart to seek after God as a body, regardless who is doing the teaching. So thank you for praying for me and putting up with my weaknesses as well. We are people who form habits easily. This can be fine, but it can leave us with just a habit and no deep personal relationship. It can merely be a shallow habit. We see this in our personal relationships. Sometimes we don't focus on the person we're with. I don't know if your spouse has ever mentioned to you, are you listening to me? You know? And you've said yes, like a fool. And they said, well, what did I say? And if you can repeat it, they still not convinced you were listening, right? Because so there's no win, you know. Just fake a seizure or something at that moment. I don't know how to get out of that. But I mean, I suppose it's best just to be honest and say, well, not really. Could you repeat that? And they said, I just said it 4 times. Uh-oh, no. So, but it's the kind of thing that we often do with God, and we've done it since we are children. And I think God knows that. I don't think He condemns us for our humanity. On the other hand, eventually, if we never pay attention, if we're never serious, I think we can be somewhat offensive. And He just stands back and goes, okay, you just deal with, you do your religious thing. I'll just stay and watch and see how this goes. And the religious thing has never gone very well in history. So remember, if you get too fancy, try to remember that phrase from Isaiah when he, in Isaiah 1, after he condemns them for their lack of attention, he says, but many things they did. He said, who asked this of you? You know, who asked you to be religious? I didn't. And so that's where he's targeting. So we just went through Matthew, and there was about 25 references to prayer in Matthew. And we're not going to go through all those, but we're going to jump in here. And if you have a Bible, or if you have a device that has it, we're going to move through a dozen scriptures here in the New Testament. You can just listen if you'd like, or you can look on. And we're not going to explain each one. We're just going to look at them, like I said, to the view from 10,000 feet, giving us a bit of an idea of what we're looking at. So we're going to, and they're going to jump around the New Testament. So those of you that can't find your version, you know, get your thumb in your index or just listen. So, because I want to just see if we can pick up a little sense of what God is trying to teach us about prayer in the New Testament. So Ephesians 1:18. (Clears throat) These are going to be either examples of him praying or talking about prayer. He says, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in Christ. So in this situation, he is praying the eyes of your heart. He's talking about spiritual insight here. He is praying for spiritual insight. Now, there are things that we have talked about that you might not should pray for. I don't know how, you know, that God is interested in whether this Lamborghini key is yours or not. he doesn't seem to be interested in whether it's mine. So, I don't want one, just kidding. But I don't think that you would ever be wrong praying for the eyes of your heart or someone else's heart to be enlightened. This is a prayer that would always be pleasing to God on behalf of others and yourself. Ephesians 6:18. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. In the 19, he says, pray also for me. So he wants prayers as well. Now, if you pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests, basically this is talking about just living a life of prayer. You're always communicating with God. This isn't some formal thing where you kneel down, try to get everything straightened out, try to get your list prayed for, and then you get up and live your own life. That's a dichotomy kind of life. And we're not talking about a dichotomy kind of life here. We're talking about your communication, your communion with God is all day, all the time. It's who we talk to in the good, in the bad, in the ugly. 1 John 5:14. And this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know we have what we ask of him. It's quite a verse. There's a lot we could talk about in there for a long time. But it still talks about having confidence approaching God. And we'll see some other verses that help to clarify that. The clause that makes that verse hard is the little phrase that says, according to his will, right? Because that's the one that changes it from anything we want to what his will is. Now, to know his will in order to pray according to his will is kind of a lifelong journey. I think we may have asked for certain things in our early spiritual life that maybe aren't good for us, and he just can't possibly give that to us because it would destroy us. You could think of many similarities. If I give this, I'm stuck on this Lamborghini key here. If I give this Lamborghini key to your 5-year-old child, that would probably not be very loving of me if it was really out there, right? So, of course, I don't want to give him your house key either, so that's okay. But, and then we'll go to James, the book of James. See, I'm testing your. In the old days, you would hear pages ruffle, but in this day and age, we don't have pages that ruffle. So, just mine. James 5:13, if you know where James is. Is any one of you in trouble, he should pray. Is anyone happy, let him sing songs of praise. So it's very clear that if we have trouble, there's one direction we can always go. God is there for that. Then the book of Mark, chapter 11, verses 24 and 25. See, I figure if I'm looking it up, that gives you time to look it up. So, otherwise, I could put those little sticky notes in there and beat you all to it. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. The main point I want to make there is that he's not after arrogant prayer where you believe you're really super spiritual and you're calling him out to do what you know you want him to do. I would submit to you that, in general, calling God out on any subject is not a wise thing. I'm not a five-point Calvinist, but I certainly believe that God is sovereign and that what he is doing is really good. And he's a lot smarter than me, and I'm just trusting him to help me get through it. So, but it's there are verses there that really challenge our mediocrity sometimes as well. Matthew 6, we saw this when we studied Matthew, but, you know, not all of you were with us, and it's good to review it. Matthew 6, verses 7 and 8. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Of course he knows. If he's sovereign, he knows. But he still likes to hear us talk to him. And many words could be taken a couple of ways. It could be taken as just saying the same phrase over and over and over and over, or just continually talking to him all the time in terms of asking for something. I don't know about you, but as my spiritual life has gotten older, as I've gotten older, I really don't ask him for stuff anymore, ever. Maybe if I had no meal, I might, but I don't know that. There's plenty of people that starve that ask for a meal and didn't get it, so it doesn't seem to me that this is the kind of thing, that the request that he's after. I think one of the reasons, if you wanted a reason for that, and I know a lot of people, Val and I were reading a little book this week, and it's quite antagonistic toward God, and Val put it this way. She said he would make a little straw argument and then destroy his straw argument and feel real good about himself. But see, he, in his argument that he was creating, he didn't define God correctly. He didn't define God's purposes correctly. So when he didn't find God doing what he thought God should be doing, then he's disgruntled with God. But see, as a non-Christian, he doesn't understand the spiritual life and the spiritual purpose of our life in eternity. So he's only thinking of now. And if you only think of now, then God should be interested in making everything fine right now. And if he's not making everything fine right now, then he's not doing his job. But as Christians, and even we don't understand how far we've fallen, how ugly we can be. I mean, those close to us can see how ugly we can be to a point. If you study history, you can see how ugly people can be. But so it's not a matter of trying to convince him to do good. He is always doing good on our behalf. It's more of us aligning ourselves with what he is doing rather than trying to convince him to align himself with what we are doing. Can you imagine if he would really answer every prayer that you had in the way you wanted him to? I don't know if it would be who prays fastest, you know, would get the there fastest or what. It would just be a really ugly world if we could do that. And fortunately, he loves us enough to not let us do that. Matthew 26, 41. Remember when the disciples went to sleep in the garden, and we studied that not that long ago. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. And remember, it's not the act of prayer that makes you something special. It's a matter of staying close to God through interaction with him so that you have the wisdom and when you need it the most. Romans 12, 12. See, if I was highly organized, what I thought was I should get each of you to find a verse and then stand up and share with us. But, you know, sometimes I'm not able to motivate you to do the things that I know God wants you to do. I'm kidding. I'm kidding. Okay. But I love to hear it from you guys as well as, you know, just hearing my own voice, which is not that joyful sometimes. So this is, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. So do not lose focus on God. Do not cease to pray. And then Matthew, oh, I should have stayed in Matthew. Matthew 7, verse 11. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts, good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So remember, God is always good in your prayer. You do not have to worry about whether he has your best interest in mind. The trouble is sometimes we have a different idea of what our best interest is than what his is. Luke 6:12. One of those days, Jesus went out the mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. Now, any of us that believe that Jesus is God's son believe that he had continual interaction with God all through the day. But I put this in there just to remind you there are times when it might be good to draw away from just the incredible busyness of our lives. I don't know that anybody's more busy than Alaskans in the summer. You know, we're just getting really busy. And you don't have time to breathe. And it doesn't matter whether you work at a youth camp or whether you fish or what you do. And I think sometimes there are times just to pull away because the voices pound us incessantly. And I don't know how we can single out his voice if we don't pull away sometimes. There's just too, the schedule's just too busy. Luke 18:1. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them they should always pray and not give up. And we're going to look at this parable later, but I'm not going to look at it right now. It's a pretty interesting parable. Just the phrase there, "shall not give up," is interesting to consider. Romans 8:26. In the same way, the Spirit helps our weaknesses. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. God knows our heart, but sometimes our intelligence isn't sufficient to know how we should pray. And so the Spirit intercedes for us to take the intent, the good intent, hopefully, of our heart and make that presentable to God. In Philippians 4, verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything give in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving present your requests to God. So don't get frantic in your concern, but just keep talking to God about it. Help. And what you're basically asking is, you know, these are my concerns. These are my heart feelings. Help me align that with what you're doing so that we're together on this. And since he is God, then he's already together. So it's really a matter of me getting together with him and trying to understand that. And then Colossians 4, verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. 1 Thessalonians 5. These books are really small, and you can skip them really easy when the pages are thin. So 1 Corinthians 5, verses 16 through 18. Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will concerning for you in Christ. You know, if you want to put verses to memory, verse 17 is two words, pray continually. I think the worst of us can memorize a verse today, right? So I thought that was interesting. Jesus wept was two words, but this one's a little more meaningful to me. Pray continually. So and then Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way. Let us approach then the throne of grace with confidence so we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So because of what Jesus did for us, and we understand enough of the Old Testament situation that Jesus is now our high priest, he can represent our needs to God. And we can, and that's quite a statement, because I mentioned last week how a non-Christian can often have a hard time breaking through the barrier of talking to God. But once you begin to talk to God, as I talked about that one young lady, it just flows out of you. And it's something that we have a hard time not doing then. There are many more references to prayer in the New Testament. We just took a bird's eye view at several of them. These verses are not there just as fillers. They reveal the struggles of our heart, the weaknesses of our soul, the tendencies of our humanity. But when we are honest with God, he hears and responds. We saw it through all the Old Testament stories. When our motives are false, I think God grieves over our shallowness. There are several challenges in the issue of prayer that we'll be looking at. I shared a story recently about a friend who was a physicist. I have occasionally asked him how his faith was and his science was doing. And his reply, if you remember, when my science is good and my theology is good, there is no tension between my science and my theology. Tension is created when one of these becomes bad. Bad in the sense of insufficient or incomplete, at least to the point that it creates that conflict. In our view of prayer, we can have personal peace when our prayers seem to be working, when they align themselves with God's purpose. But their assumptions could create a few challenges, like what are God's purposes? That's an extreme challenge for us to understand and to be content with it if it doesn't line up with what we want. What does prayer working look like? I've been watching people pray my whole life. And I've seen them claim that God is doing things I don't see happening. It doesn't seem quite legitimate to me. I know he can't answer them all. I helped at a cross-country meet yesterday. There were 1,000 runners there. If all of them prayed, God help me win, we would have quite a challenge. It would be 1,000 runners wide, you know, at the same exact moment. It can't quite work that way. I know a young person who was saved in a certain denomination that prayed that God would answer any prayer that you ask. When challenged by his father said, well, can you make that chair move? And the guy said, well, God can do that. And the young man prayed for the chair to move. How many of you think the chair moved? Didn't move. Can you imagine if God gave us that kind of power, though? First of all, everyone would soon be a Christian, because we would do it for the power we could get, as we saw them wanting to do in the New Testament, if you remember those stories. I don't think God sits up there and laughs at us. I think he's very patient with us to catch up with where he's at. The son's faith was shaken, but eventually he grew and didn't ask for those kind of things anymore. Back to my physicist illustration, see, it was bad theology and bad logic that led him to hope for the wrong things or demand the wrong things. Because if God had moved that chair, there'd be no stopping that young man. And we're not sufficiently perfect to have that kind of authority. We must be much more humble and submissive than that. Although I was thinking if God moved chairs, that would solve my traffic problem while driving, you know, because I could say, oh, it's a shame you have a flat tire. I said that to somebody the other day and they said, 4 flat tires and the spare. See, so I'm not the worst person out there in terms of dealing with the summer traffic. We would accept Christ simply for the power we got from him, which is what the followers in Matthew were after. If you remember the story, they were after the power. And when it didn't look like they were going to get the power, many of them left him. We must know that God wants to align ourselves with him and his perfect. He wants us to have good logic and good theology. But it's a hard challenge. He's given us the Bible, the stories. We looked at a lot of Old Testament stories, but there are many. I just said there were 1,100 references to prayer. There's a lot of things that we can look up to gain the kind of confidence that we want to have. The Old Testament stories about the struggle of men and women to align themselves with God. And we see it over and over. Somebody like Joseph or Jacob or Abraham, they started off a little rough around the edges, but God got them lined up. It just took some pretty hard lessons sometimes. The New Testament gives us more specific details of God's character and His plan in order that we can achieve closeness with Him. We search through these both Old and New Testament stories, we can identify the successes and failures of Bible characters, and by observing them, come to align ourselves with God and what He is doing. God has the big picture in mind, and the big picture is reconciling us, bringing us back to a close relationship with Himself. We have a small picture at best. Our picture tends to have a happy life on earth with heaven somewhere in the distant future. But often it is an effort to reconcile God to us. This does not work well. It's not good theology. Remember, we have said that God is not manageable. So let us search the scripture so we do not err and cause others to do the same. But let us not stop there. To not err is good. But to be reunited with God in Christ is better. And that is the good theology that we seek. Let's pray. Lord, You are very good to us. Through Your Spirit, take any of these scriptures that You have given us and help us to understand them better. It takes a lot of change on our part. Thank You for always doing good on our behalf. Thank You again. In Jesus' name, amen.